It's interesting, while I was on vacation, God put something on my heart that I was thinking about, because I know that even for, you know, all of us this year, and especially when you're doing something like vacation, you begin to feel maybe some of the pinch of what's happening and around you and all the people and the comments and what's happening today. And so I thought what we would do today is do a very practical teaching. Now, God's word is spiritual and God's word is practical. And it's not that today is not going to be spiritual, but today is going to be a very practical lesson on what do we do when it comes to worry, wants, and needs. And boy, are we living in a day where there are worry, wants, and needs going on around us in our particular financial situation that's happening in the economy. A lot of you have lost your job. Some are worried about their jobs. Some have taken a cut in pay. Many of you have not gotten a raise, whatever the case might be, because of the particular economic situation. And so I thought it would be good to slow down, refocus, and remind ourselves what it is that we are to do as believers during times like these. And I'll be the first to tell you the lesson is for me. But start here in chapter 6, verse 25, and we'll cover from 25 to 34. Notice Jesus speaking here on what is known as the Sermon on the Mount said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Lord, just reading your word, we could almost say amen and dismiss. It is so powerful. It is so self-explanatory. And we live in a day of great worry for many people right now. Struggles in wants and needs, misunderstandings of what that is, maybe even misunderstandings in your promises and how this all works together. But God, I ask this morning, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us and comfort hearts through your word, not to worry, Lord, to learn to trust you. And God, I know it's not a decision we can make as much as it is a power we receive. But I pray we would make the decision to bring these concerns to you, that you might give us the power to be able to deal with them, that we might live in peace and rest, even if the rest of the world is around us and is in great turmoil. Lord, even as Job said, "Naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God, you are faithful to take care of what we need. And we know, Lord, that you will be faithful until we are with you in the kingdom of God and beyond. And Lord, I just pray again, you encourage and minister to hearts this morning as we look at your word on this subject. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, why do I feel the need to veer off track from our normal study today? As I said, guys, I see a lot of people, even in the body of Christ right now, worried and confused about what's going on financially, about their future. And we as Christians need to know what to do in these times. I see believers losing jobs. I see different things happening. Now, again, I think there have been times when it's been worse, you know, the Great Depression, et cetera. But really, we're in a blessed nation overall. When you look at the situation that we're in, all of us are still very blessed. But anytime the norm changes and there's a shift in that, or maybe our cage gets shaken a little bit, or God takes us from one place to another, we, like sheep, can begin to worry. We begin to panic. But the Lord doesn't want us living in a state of worry and anxiety. He wants us living in a state of trust and faith. And I want to, you know, be honest with you. This is an area that I struggle in. And some of you probably struggle in this area as well. It's worry. Letting things get to me, you know, and maybe you let things get to you. And I find the only relief that comes is with the Lord in the word and the Lord in prayer. And God gives the power to be able to do that. But that's where God wants us to be. God doesn't want you guys walking around stressed out all the time and in worry about your situation. He wants you to be able to take a deep breath and just trust him. You know, you think of it. All of us this morning, we're here. We have a place to live. We have food. We're all clothed, and, you know, thankfully. And so the bottom line is, God is taking care of us, is he not? And yet, how many of us, you know, last month or the year before thought, where will I be next year? How am I going to survive? Here we are. Here we are. I read a story this week about a woman who worried her entire life about dying of cancer. She was a constant story. I'm going to get cancer. I'm going to die again. At 70 years old, she died of a heart attack. And so she worried about the wrong thing her entire life. And it was either one or the other, reverse. But the point is that we often worry about things that never, ever happen. How many things have I worried about that have never taken place? How many things have you worried about that have never taken place? And yet our natural tendency is to worry. You know, again, none of us know the future, but we know the God of the future. And we know His promises. And today, I'm hoping that we'll have some very practical instruction of how to deal with the days in which we live so that we can keep from being in a state of anxiety and worry all the time. Now, again, when it comes to hard times financially or in any other way, God not only wants us to learn to trust Him, He wants us to have peace in the midst of it. And so He'll take us through times like these to teach us important lessons. You know, you can't really test something until you take it through the test, can you? You guys want to drive your car, you're about to buy a car, you want to test drive the car first. Now, I don't really think kicking the tires does anything, but you want to drive it, and you don't know what it'll do until you drive it. A lot of you ladies, you're picking out your clothes. How's it going to look until you put it on? And we're talking about not worrying about clothes. But anyway, you get my point. You have to try things out until you know whether or not it's going to be something that's acceptable. And again, a financial trial teaches us a multitude of lessons. But in today's financial environment, which I think is important for us to look at as a church as well, there are three things that seem to be in people's minds, and Christians are no exception. Now, they may not know these three things break down in these categories, but they really do. And what are these things? Worry, wants, and needs. Again, what do I mean by that? Well, worries about what tomorrow holds, wants that have to be put on hold due to lowering financial resources, and needs that have to be met in order to survive. And if we don't understand the difference in how to deal with each of them, we're going to be continually confused and troubled. But if we do, we're going to not only have peace during times like these, but it'll grow our faith and our trust in the Lord. We're going to have peace in any situation. You know, if you learn that God is faithful, then when some other situation comes along, you're going to remember God is faithful. And so it's important we have a good understanding of these things, not just so that we can have peace and rest, but I think it's also important we have a good understanding of these things and the promises of God to the believer so that we don't have false expectations from God during these times. I think because of misunderstanding sometimes about what God's promises really are and what they mean, we have false expectations on the Lord. And guys, there's a danger in that, because if we have a false expectation of the Lord, then we can feel like somehow the Lord has let us down. The Lord hasn't come through for me because, and you fill in the blank. God is always faithful. God has never let anyone down. It's just not always the way that we would like it to be or the way that we think it is. And again, I think a lot of it is because of a misunderstanding of really what God says in His Word. And we have to be careful that we don't become accusatory toward the Lord. It's either something that we don't see on our end that we're not doing right, or a misunderstanding of God's promises. And so I hope that today we can clear some of that up. But again, I think we also need to understand that it's not always going to be the way that we think it is. Remember, God knows best. So we have to trust Him. Now, my first goal, we're going to break this up in two different sections as we look at this passage today. The first section, or my first goal, is to give us an understanding and difference of the terms worry, wants, and needs, so we understand what those are. And my second goal is to give us a practical plan to weather the storm during our current financial situation. From those who are struggling the most to those who are not really struggling because their finances are, they maybe make a lot of money, whatever the case might be. And sure, everyone's taking a hit, but you're not really worried about, you know, where you're going to get your needs, et cetera. And so we all are in different places. But the bottom line is we have to understand this so that we can learn to trust in the Lord and walk with Him. You know, ultimately, God wants us to be good stewards, doesn't He? And everything we have in here, guys, think about it. Everything we have, I know this doesn't come natural, and you may not grasp this the first time I say it, but everything is God's. It really is. Even if we haven't tried to give it to Him, He really owns all of it. My girls will say things about their room every so often. Well, I want this in my room. Well, I want that in my room. I say, whoa. Whose room? My room. Whose room? Oh, yeah, Dad, it's your room. That's right. Who paid for the house, honey? You did, Dad. And I taught them that early on because I wanted to know, I'm going to give you great freedom and all this within certain boundaries, but it's not going to be their room that mom and dad can't ever come in, or they have certain things I can't look at, or they can put up things I don't approve of. It's my room. And I'm accountable to God for what's in that room. And I'm accountable to answer for God what I do with that room. So they understand that. One day when they move out and pay for their own room, it is their room. Right now it is my room. Guys, with God, everything we have is His room. That's my bed. That's my pillow. And I'll do it all. It's not your pillow. It's God's pillow. It's God's blanket. It's God. Everything's God's. Now, we don't understand that. And sometimes God has to take us through turbulent times to get us to that place where we do. And I think that going through difficult financial times is a great way to learn that. Financial consultant Ron Blue said it this way. He said, stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. That's why God has given you money. Now, he wants you to eat. He wants you to be fed. He wants you to be clothed. And, let me add this, he wants you to have fun. God's a fun God. The Bible says he's given all things richly to enjoy. That means you can take vacations if the finances are there. That means you can buy something special if the finances are there. But what it means is we run everything through the filter of God saying, God, you know, I really need your direction. How would you have us to do our finances? And then we put God first in that area and everything else falls into place. That's really what this is all about. And I think that God is using this entire financial upheaval, if you will, in America to even work in the believers' hearts about what's really important. And taking the resources we have and saying, God, we don't have much time. We're going to use them in the way that you want us to use them. So God teaches us about that. I read about a man who had called the church and asked, you know, finances change our focus. You know, God wants to get our attention. He always do is tweak the finances. You ever notice that? I watch the finances here at the church. If the finances go down, whatever they do, I watch that. And I say, Lord, is it just a season? Is something changed? And again, during times like the economic crisis, they go down a little bit. That's across the board with every church. I expected that. But at the same time, if there's a dramatic drop and everything seems to be going great in every other sector, I look at the Lord and say, God, what are you saying? Are we being good stewards with our finances? Is there something else you would have us do? Should we redirect something? And we begin to pray about that and look at that. We talk about doing that on a church level. God's going to do that on an individual family level as well. So God uses finances to redirect us. I read a story this week about a secretary who, a man called the church office and said, hey, is the head hog of the trough there? And she said, the head hog of the trough? He said, yeah, the head hog of the trough. She said, if you're speaking of the pastor, I think you need to address him with a little bit more respect than that. And he said, oh, I see. Well, I would just call him to give a $10,000 donation and thought he would be the one I needed to talk to. She said, well, just a minute, the big pig just walked in. Isn't it amazing how our perspective changes when it comes to finances? Our perspective changes. And that's the danger, guys. Listen, that's the danger. Even, you know, we talked about it before. That's the danger. That's why I never look at who tithes. I don't look at who tithes. And if I accidentally see your name, I don't look at the amount. I mean, I don't want to see who's tithing or what the amount is. And there have been rare occasions where by accident over the years or something I needed to know I had. But the bottom line is, no, I don't. And why do I do that? I don't want to ever, now, I don't know that I would do that. I've never been tested in that area. But I don't want to treat any of you guys any different. And I know my stinky flesh. One of you is giving X amount of dollars a year and the other is giving smaller X amount of dollars. And there's one that I need to make a call to be nice to. Would I be tempted to be nicer to that person? I don't want to find out. But I know my flesh stinks. And so I'm not going to give it a chance. But finances are an amazingly powerful tool in the hand of God to direct us as believers to what he wants us to do and what we should be doing. And so, again, he can use them to his advantage. Now, let's jump into this. And again, the first thing I want to start with is worry. We're going to look at worry, then wants and needs, and break it down. Then at the very end, we're going to give some practical steps. So if you're having struggles right now, what are some basic practical steps that we can take to get through this difficult time? First of all, we begin with worry. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, let's stop there for a second. Again, this verse is loaded. The first subject Jesus deals with here in troubled times is worry. Now, again, it's in the context of finances, and we're going to, you know, that'll be intertwined in this. But rather than focusing just on finances, I want to make this broader. Worry. Doesn't have to be just finances. It can be worry about your kids, worry about your own health, worry about whatever. It's worry. And worry is destructive. And why does Jesus now deal with worry when he's talking about these areas of financial things and all the things they're thinking of? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to pay the bills is the way we might say it. Because the first thing we do in troubled times is what? Worry. It is the very first reaction of most of us. Now, maybe some of you don't do that. God bless you. I wish I was there. I'm not. And I have to take my worry to the Lord. Now, I'm sharing one of my weaknesses. That is, I worry. It's a real struggle for me. I'm a worrier. And I don't know why, but I tend to worry by nature. I hate it. I don't worry all the time, but I do from time to time have worries. And I find myself, if I focus too much on those worries, it really gets to me. It reminds me again of this story I heard about a man who was known as the town worrier. The guy worried all the time. Everywhere he went, he was worrying. Always had this worried look on his face. Everything he did, he was worried. Everything was worried, worried, worried. He was known throughout this small town as a worrier. And so one day, all of a sudden, they see this guy walking down the street, and he's got this big smile, he's whistling and just enjoying himself, having a wonderful time. And like, man, look at, you know, Joe, he's really changed. And someone of mass saying, Joe, what's the deal? I mean, you're usually kind of like a real glum and gloom, and every time I ask you how you're doing, it's always bad, and you're worried about everything. What happened? He said, well, I don't worry anymore. I said, you're kidding. No. So how'd you get rid of your worry? He said, I hired somebody to worry for me. I said, what do you mean you hired somebody to worry for you? He said, I put all my problems together, I give them to him, and I pay him to worry about it and to figure it out. He said, you're kidding. He said, well, how much do you pay this guy? He said, $100,000 a year. He said, $100,000 a year? You only make $30,000. How are you going to do that? He said, that's for him to worry about. But you know what? Being able to turn the worries over to the Lord, that's really what it does for us, isn't it? If we can take all of our worries and write them down and say, God, here are my worries. What's going to happen with my family? What's our future? Blah. Put them before the Lord and say, God, I'm going to let you worry about that. You worry about it. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and let each day be enough. And that's hard to do in the flesh, impossible to do in the flesh. It only comes through the power of God, through prayer, and then the assurance of God that comes through his word. As we read his word, our faith grows, and as we seek the Lord in prayer, we get power from the Lord. And so that's where we find our strength. Now, it's also important that we recognize that there is a difference between concern and worry. Concern can be normal. Concern can simply be, literally means concern is interest or importance. Something of interest or importance to us is what concern is. So concern is not necessarily wrong. Concern can actually be used as a warning system by the Lord if something is wrong. You know, we're concerned about a situation. We see our kids playing over there and someone's strange on the other side of the park. That's concern. We need to get them and move them back closer to us. There's nothing wrong in that. Natural warning system of God. Worry is very different because worry comes with the meaning of anxiety. That's really what it means. It's anxiousness about something. Anxiety. And Scripture says that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in all things, we trust the Lord and take everything to him. And again, this is a tall order without him. And I find that it's impossible not to have some concerns and worry without taking it to the Lord. I can't do it. And I don't know that any of us can. But again, the word for anxiousness or worry in Scripture is anxiousness. And the word anxiousness in Scripture, interestingly, it means this, to be ripped apart or pulled in opposite directions. Isn't that how you feel when you're worried about something? I do. I'm ripped apart. I'm pulled in all directions. What's going to happen? And I find myself so weighted down by it. It's amazing how overwhelming it can be at times. And so, you know, we all have that feeling. And I know that the only way that I find the relief is running to the Lord, giving him those things and praying about it. And that's where you're going to find your relief as well. Now, my mom's a worrier. And I don't think my mom would mind me sharing this because she knows it. We've laughed about it before. The fact that she worries, you know, overly worries about things. You know, I remember one time just talking with her about, I was sharing with her. I was having a conversation. Mom, you worry too much. Well, I don't think that I do. Well, just think about it. It seems like you're so worried about so many things, it's going to weigh you down. And she said, I don't really think I worry. And I went, she went, oh, honey, that could be walking pneumonia. I said, Mom, I just coughed. It's okay. This is my mom. And I remember one day as a kid, I played football, you know, and I had all the uniform stuff on, and I had some kind of like these little break on my ankles. I broke out some just from the heat because it was so hot playing football. She took me to the doctor to check me for leprosy. Now, listen, how many of us go to the extreme when something's wrong? We go to the extreme, don't we? And how many of you right now can think in your mind of the things that you've gone to the extreme in, and you found out later it was nothing at all what I thought it was? And you know what, for the believer, what's the extreme? We die? Huh. We win at that point. So the extreme for us is we go to heaven. It only gets better. And so it's really a matter of perspective and getting the whole picture in mind when it comes to worry. And when we can do that, we can let it go. Now, another thing about worry is that worry puts us in bondage. It can control our lives. Our moods, our thoughts, even our actions can be affected by worry. And again, that's true in our current situation and our nation financially. There's a lot of people that are very worried about it. But notice, Jesus here in verse 25 makes a blanket statement concerning worry, and he says, don't do it. The reason why, he knows it can control our lives or even destroy our lives. So he wants us to know that there is a freedom from that, but we've got to take it to him. He loves us. He knows what we need to survive. He's promised to provide it, so he doesn't want us worrying about it, no matter what the situation is. Now that I've shared with you one of my struggles is worry, I can tell you what the root of worry really is, because I want to put myself there first. The root of worry many times is really a lack of faith. It's my lack of faith that God's going to come through in that situation, or else not having my eyes on the Lord to know that God will be faithful to come through and help me in that situation. Because if I really trusted in the Lord, I wouldn't be worried. I wouldn't panic. And so that means we need to pray and we need to get in God's word to increase our faith and to trust in him so that we can rely on him. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't want to have faith. It only means that we're not yet fully to the place that we should be. And we don't have our eyes where they need to be. Sometimes it's nothing more than our eyes aren't on the Lord. We're looking at all these little small problems. And you know what I've learned? if you take all the little small problems and just look at them all as one big clump, it can just blind you completely to reality. I read again this week that according to scientists, it takes only 60 trillion droplets, and I say only, 60 trillion droplets of fog to cover 7 city blocks. Now, why do I say only? Because if you take those 60 trillion droplets of water, they're less than a glass full. Now, think about that. Broken up in all the individual little droplets, they can shut down an entire city for 7 blocks. They can shut an airport down. They can stop all traffic. They can stop people from seeing just a few feet in front of them by these droplets that are there. But again, each one of them individually is just a small thing. And when you put them in the proper perspective, they don't hold that much water, so to speak. And yet when we allow them to get spread out and our eyes on everything like that, we find ourselves in a spiritual fog. Saying, you know what, Lord, I'm blinded by all these things and this and that. And what about this? And what about that? And sometimes we'd attempt to say, God, you've got to take it. I've got to turn it over to you. And so we need to continually focus on the Lord and on every little problem, or we'll find ourselves blinded by our surroundings. So the Lord says, don't do that. And notice verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. Now he gives a very practical illustration. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Again, the Lord now puts this whole worry thing into perspective. And he says, if God cares enough about the birds of the air to take care of them, how much more will he take care of you? You know, scripture declares that man is of much more value than animals, although our society doesn't always treat it that way these days, do they? But the Bible says that mankind is of much more value to God than animals. And so because of that, if God's going to take care of the animals, God's going to take care of us. Now, it's also important to understand what he's not saying here. Because notice he says they don't neither, you know, gather into barns or do all this. He is saying that he will take care of us, but he's not saying we should just sit around and wait on things just to come to us. You know, the bird is also diligent. The bird gets out. The bird goes, you know, flying around looking for the worm, and God supplies the means to meet the needs, but the responsibility is on the bird and on us to go out and look for it. You know, the bird doesn't just sit in the nest, you know, and waiting for the worm to drop in its mouth unless it's a baby. It goes out to look for it, you know, and they don't walk around the corner of their nest with their wings behind their back worrying, you know, and scratching their little head. And, you know, maybe we'll try to trade some eggs in for lottery tickets or something, right? They don't do that. They trust the Lord. God's faithful to lead them. They're diligent. They're active. They're busy digging for worms. And God takes them where they need to be to get the worm. And so the same thing is true for us. And God expects us to do our part. And then he says, I'll supply your needs. You know, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. That's a radical verse, isn't it? What if they apply that verse to America today? What if our government said, you don't work, you don't eat? What would that do to our system? Now, I know that there are many people that can't. I understand physical ailments and true legitimate reasons a person can't work. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be there to help them. We should. What I'm saying is, how many people don't work because they don't have to? And so what God has said, and then who foots the bill? The rest of America. And so we find ourselves strained. That's why I like God's plan much better. We don't have to go into the time and to go into God's plan. But, you know, just to sum it up, God would have everybody do their work, and then whatever was left over went to the poor. It'd be like today, you know, when the day's done at Panera, they give the bread away. You know, when the fields are farmed, whatever's left, you give it to the poor. And everyone's taken care of. It's just God's system. It's a much better system. But, again, we can't at this point change that. But God says, you know what? His desire is that we get out there and we look for it and we do our part in it. And then God says, if you do that, I'll take care of it. God's going to do the same thing for you. It may take a while. Don't give up. Be faithful. God will be faithful to you, and he'll cover you in the meantime. Notice he says there in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And you can't change anything. It's interesting. According to many theologians, the cubit is speaking of a height issue, but they also used it of a length of life. And many believe that Jesus was saying, look, you can't add anything to your life by worrying about it, so just relax. Lighten up, you know. I don't think that means you need to eat all the, you know, Whoppers you can eat or anything like that for the rest of your life, you know, and not eating healthy, if you will. But the bottom line is we need to relax and trust the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is worry changes nothing and serves no purpose but to add anxiety to our life. Corrie ten Boom said it this way, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. And is that not so true? That's exactly what it does. So notice he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory, again, the richest king to ever live, was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And every time I read that and I think about worry, I go, oh, mark of little faith. It's like, man, I want more faith, Lord. I just don't like the process to get it. You know what I think, guys? I think that God's taken us through a time right now in our country and really individually for the Christian of a time of growing faith. We have to trust Him. What if we all lost our job tomorrow? What if? Let me ask you this. Do you still believe God would take care of you? I know He would. And I don't know that because I'm a man of great faith. It was a lot easier for me because I started out with nothing. Now, some of you maybe had something your whole life. Maybe you came from a wealthy family. But for those of you who had nothing, you know, and you've lived that way, you've seen God's faithfulness. There may not even be furniture in the apartment, but somewhere there's food on the table. God is always faithful. And so, again, He wants us to learn this lesson. And He says, if God's going to clothe them, He's going to clothe you. So He's faithful to take care of those things. How much more? I mean, we may not wear, you know, Moses Klein or Aaron Polo. I don't know. We may not have the nicest things. But you know what, guys? We'll have what we need. We'll have what we need. I think that the reason that we oftentimes expect to have more is because we live in a very affluent society. And I think we become spoiled to think somehow we deserve it oftentimes. You know, it's interesting. Notice He goes on and He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Now again, He uses the term Gentiles here to speak of the unsaved. We're Gentiles technically, but we're believers now. We're His children. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile. But He's talking about the unbeliever. He's saying, you know what? They're always worried about what they're going to eat or how they're going to do this and do that. He says, don't be like them. Your heavenly Father takes care of you. He'll meet your needs. He'll make sure that you're taken care of. And here's the key of the whole thing. You ready? I have this underlined out of this passage. Here's the key of the whole thing. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. What things? All the things He just talked about, your needs. So what's the answer? Now, and we're not done. Don't worry. We still have the wants and needs. I know we're to the end, but we're not. This is the first section on worry. But the bottom line is, how do we deal with worry? God says, all right, seek me first, and I'll make sure that all your needs are taken care of. I'll make sure that you have everything you need to survive. It may not be the nicest of everything or what you want, because I will decide what's best for you, but I'll make sure you have it. That's our God. And there's a comfort in that. And the question is, are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Because if we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, then I don't know that we can claim that promise. It's putting Him first is when God says, you put me first, I'll take care of everything else. I'll do it. And then verse 34, He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How many of us are doing that right now? He says, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen to that. I mean, isn't sufficient today? Right now, you probably got things in your mind you've got to deal with. You're troubled about something. That's enough to worry about today. It's enough concern to have. Take that to the Lord and say, God, you carry it. You lift it over. You know, you lift it for me. And so we already have enough to worry about. We don't need more. As one man put it, he said, to accumulate problems from yesterday, or we should never rather, there's no need to accumulate problems from yesterday or borrow more from tomorrow. We have enough today. Our plate's full. And so Jesus says to walk with Him day by day, not week by week or month by month. Have you noticed that? The Lord didn't say anything, walk with me week by week. He didn't say that. Walk with me day by, you know, month by month, year by year. We do that, but the Lord says, seek me daily. Walk with me daily. Now, with that said, we also need to understand this does not mean that we don't plan for the future. Don't get me wrong on that. I'm not saying that we're not to be wise. The Bible says that we should plan for the future. The Bible says that if we have the resources to do it, we should be investing in something for our retirement or for whatever. The Bible goes on to say that those who leave an inheritance to not just their children, but their children's children are blessed. It's not just, you know, enough for their, I mean, it's because they've been wise. Now, not everyone can do that. They just make it a comment. The principle in Scripture is, yes, we need to be wise to look toward the future, but we don't need to worry about it and be anxious about it, and God will give us what we need to be able to survive. Here's a verse for you, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And this is a good one if you're dealing with anxiousness right now. Write this down and meditate on it. You know, memorize it. It says in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And guys, herein lies the key to dealing with worry. Notice he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Take everything to the Lord. Every bit of it. Let Him know it. Now, I love this because right in the middle of the verse, he throws in with thanksgiving. Why does he do that? Here's why I believe he's doing that. Because as we give God our needs, we begin to thank Him. What are we going to thank Him for? We're going to thank Him for His past faithfulness. And as we begin to thank Him for His past faithfulness while we're laying our needs out, it reminds us, if He was faithful to my past needs, He's going to be faithful to my future needs. God, thank You for getting me to this point. And thank You that You're going to get me to the next point. I'm going to trust You. and I'm going to put it in your hands. And so we take everything to him, and God gives us peace. He'll guard our hearts and our minds. Now, that's worry. Okay, now that's how we deal with worry. The last thing I want to look at is how do we deal, and what is the difference between needs and wants? Because I believe there's an honest confusion in the body of Christ concerning this. And it's a very important issue for us in the environment we live in today, especially with the finances the way they are. Notice Jesus said there in verse 33, he said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, that is, all of our needs will be met. But it's important we understand what Jesus defines as needs. I see some people not really understanding what needs are and maybe even questioning God because their wants aren't being met. God never said, seek first the kingdom of God and all your wants will be met. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and what? All your needs will be met. I think because we're such an affluent society, we've gotten confused about what wants are and what needs are. So, what are needs? It's interesting what Jesus spoke of here, the Father supplying that were needs. The only thing he covers is food, drink, and clothing. Isn't that interesting? Food, drink, and clothing. And this is very different from what many of us think of as needs today. Jesus' description of a need, if you want to put it there, is anything we need to physically survive. Today, that may be a bus ride to work, or it may be a car to work. I understand there can be other needs in addition to food, clothing, and drink, so to speak. The bottom line is, whatever you need to physically survive, that is a need. What you don't need to physically survive is a want. And it may sound shocking to us to say that, but that's the reality. Now, there's nothing wrong in wants and even having some things you don't need. But we have to understand those needs, because when God doesn't come through with our wants, we can find ourselves in a situation of actually questioning or accusing God of not being faithful. Lord, I am seeking your kingdom. I am tithing. I'm doing all these things you told me to do. And God, my needs aren't met. God, you fail. Well, wait a minute. What exactly are your needs? Well, food, drink, and water. Guys, what are some examples of things that are not needs today? Now, they may be in rare instances, but I'm going to shock some of you. All right, hold on. Put your seatbelts on. May offend some of you. A cell phone is not a need. I've had people come to the church to ask for help with their cell phone bill before. They've sought church funds in benevolence for their cell phone bill. Now, I don't say that to shame anybody. I'm saying it shows me there's a misunderstanding here. What you need is food. What you need is drink. What you need is, you know, yes, maybe your electric paid, etc. But you don't need a cell phone. Guys, cable is not a need. I've had people seek money for their cable bill. These are things people have come to me before. Listen, internet is not a need. Now, I know some are shocked. How can I survive? You know, I need my Fox News or whatever, you know, I don't know. But the bottom line is, guys, listen, I want you to understand this. Some of you may get in such a tight situation, and if God's not meeting your cell phone, internet, and cable bill, God's not being unfaithful to you. God is just saying, that's a want right now I'm not taking care of. But if you get rid of those, it brings your monthly bills down how much? And now you're what? Your needs are met. Guys, it can be hard. We don't like to think of that, but I want those things. We'll talk about that more in just a second. God doesn't mind you having those things. But during hard times, there has to be a balance and understanding of what we really need, doesn't there? So that we're able to meet those bills and do those things. God says, seek first the kingdom of God. Again, and we'll meet those needs in every area of your life. God says he'll do it. And that includes seeking first the kingdom in our families, our time, our belongings, our finances, everything else. God says, seek first the kingdom. And again, many don't receive the promise because they're not doing that. And God says, if you do those things, you do that, and you do understand the difference between needs and wants, I'll meet that. Now, I want to give you something very practical as we end today. It's one thing to tell you what worry is. It's another thing to tell you the difference between wants and needs. So we have now, let me just broaden that. You know, it can be whatever when it comes to wants and needs that may need to be cut out. But I wanted to give you just a very practical way of saying, I'm going to look at our budget. I'm going to look at our life. And if you're having trouble meeting the bills, say, you know what? Are there some wants that could be cut out right now that aren't really needs so we could survive? And we'll find ourselves not only in less stress and walking in peace, we're going to see that God is true to his word. God is faithful. He's going to meet our needs. What is the first thing we have to do? And if you're a note taker, you can jot these or just remember them in your mind. Again, practical things I want to leave with you. First of all, we have to seek first the kingdom. That's number one. Seek first the kingdom. Notice everything Jesus said in that whole passage about taking care of us premised on verse 33. It's all contingent. On verse 33, seek first the kingdom. That's God's got to be first. And if we do that, he says all these other things will fall into place. He's really made it simple. But sometimes it's hard for us to do that. Again, that's the things in our personal life, our family life, our workplace, friendships, finances. Again, every other place in life, we need to make him first. Secondly, we need to be diligent to do our part in looking for worms. You know, he said the birds are okay, but they go and they get the worm. God has the worm there, but they have to go and look for the worm. And sometimes it takes a little bit more, you know, work than it does at other times. You know, I've wondered recently, you know, if the early bird gets the worm, what does the worm get for getting up early? Just a thought. But we need to be diligent. Thirdly, we need to lay our worries at the Lord's feet. We've got to lay our worries. So we seek first the kingdom, we do our part, and then we lay our worries at the Lord's feet. And you can probably even interchange those two and lay our worries, you know, secondly. And then go out and be diligent. But we lay our worries at the Lord's feet. It's the only way we're going to conquer worry. We turn it over to him like the guy that hired somebody to worry for him. And we run to the Lord daily in prayer and daily in the word. That's what we do. And if we do this, God will supply the supernatural ability to overcome our worry. Fourthly, we need to clearly understand the difference between needs and wants. And if we're having financial struggles, we need to begin systematically removing the wants one by one down a list of importance until we can afford our other bills. Doesn't mean you even have to get rid of everything. You just kind of work down the list until you find out that you can now pay those monthly bills that you have. It may start off with, you know, not making stops at Starbucks or the donut shop. Ooh, now you're getting hard, Pastor Mark. You're cutting deep. But it may start out there. You know, just can't get my Starbucks. You know, cut it down. If it's like cut it down to just once every so often, cut it back on it. You may have to cut it out completely. You know, again, the next thing, if that's not enough, you look at your cell phone. If that's not enough, you look at the cable. If that's not enough, you look at the internet. And you begin to back it down of what is the most important to you. What is the order of importance in your life? And you begin to back those wants off one at a time until finally you have an extra $100 to $150 in your monthly budget going, wow, I really can pay my electric. I really can pay my phone bill. I really can. Wow. Because we're overloaded sometimes with things that are wants that we think are needs. It's very practical. You get the idea. Simply move down the ladder till you're there. Now, lastly, as I've taken away all your fun, let me give you some hope in this whole thing. Thanks, Pastor Mark. You took away all my fun. Guys, typically these seasons are short-lived. They're short-lived. I mean, if our society dwindles down so much to where everyone is affected this way, we will find a way with ingenuity and by God's grace, especially with the way God deals with his church, to be able to have the things we need and be able to have some special things. God is good. He does that. I can remember in the early days when I literally had nothing, had an apartment with no furniture, would come back from work and take what I had to buy, just a can of food. I would literally spend the last of my money to get food, but just God supplying every need and really some of the most joy-filled days I've ever had as a believer. And I can remember doing that. You know, think God can do, he'll do that. I mean, no, doesn't matter what level we get, he can give us joy. He would still give me special things during that time. I would get special things that would happen. Somebody would do something for me or whatever. So, I mean, God, he wants that and he still does that stuff. So don't think God's taking all your fun away. Here's what I'm saying. During this specifically hard time, then there may be some sacrifices that need to be made until things get better. The Lord desires, he says, he's given you the kingdom. He's given you all things richly to enjoy. He'll bless you. He'll give you things that are fun. You'll be surprised at learning the simple joys of life again all over and just doing that. But just practical helps. And guys, the last practical help, and we're going to pray, is if any of you need prayer, I want you to come down here and pray after we're done. Some of you right now are saying, okay, I heard all this, not to worry, but I'm still worried, you know. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I was worried about this morning's teaching. I'm not lying to you. I worked so hard on it the last few days, and it's one of those that just was, it was hard to come together. It wasn't coming together, and I was struggling and fighting with that. And I was like, oh, Lord, I'm worried about this teaching. How's it going to work, and will it come across the people? And it's almost like you spoke to her and said, now you're worried about teaching about worry. Stop it. Someone's like, stop it. And I'm like, okay, Lord, okay, you know. But some of you right now are struggling with that. Let's just pray. Take it to the Lord. The Bible says, take everything to the Lord. All the anxious thoughts, give them to the Lord with thanksgiving. And God says he'll guard your hearts and minds. And he'll also meet your needs if you'll simply do the things he asks you to do. Let's ask him to do it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for a very practical morning of just looking at your word. How do we deal with worry, Lord? What is the difference in wants and needs? And how do we live as Christians in the days that we live right now in America with all this stuff? Lord, I thank you that you've given us very practical things in your word that teach us that. And I pray you'd help us to put it in action now, Lord, not just to be hearers, but to be doers. And Lord, just to, again, lay everything at your feet and trust in you to take care of everything, God, that needs to be taken care of. Lord, relieve us of our worry. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Even as the man, Lord, who gave it over to someone else to worry about, let us give it over to you. And we know that you'll be faithful to take care of us. But Lord, also, I just pray that you would help us to be able to understand the practical things we need to do to make it through these hard times. And Lord, to be able to implement them. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us how to do that. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. For if you hadn't died for us on the cross and resurrected from the dead, none of us could know you. And Father, if there's any here this morning that don't know you, they don't even know what it's like to be able to trust in you to meet their needs, I pray that right now, God, they would confess their sin to you and recognize that you died on that cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago for them, spilling your blood, and rose again the third day so that if they would believe and receive you as Lord and Savior, they would not only, Lord, have their needs met while they're down here, but have eternity in heaven waiting on them. We thank you, Lord, and pray you do a great work by your Spirit today and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.